Today's scripture reading is 2 Peter chapter 3. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Adam. You've set up the rig, and now I have to drill. I hope God will bless us and his word together this morning. It's good to see all of you. 2 Peter might seem a strange chapter to study if you want to be encouraged, but I think that's what Peter wanted to do, not to make us happy, but to do what the word really means, to give us courage and to feed our hearts, to inspire us with some confidence in more modern terms. There's a lack of confidence in our country, it seems. There used to be a lot of significant optimism, I think, in America. We used to be in Kazakhstan for long periods of time, and I'd find that nothing worked quite like it should. People were difficult to negotiate with, and everything had to go from nit to da. There's a book by that title, by the way. But a few weeks or even months in America, and we would pick up some of this can-do attitude of the Americans. And of course, I'd like to think that we always relied on the grace of God and his strength on the mission field, but there was some American element to it as well. And I think some of that is still here, of course, but to be honest, it doesn't seem to be going as well, and we hear people talk about that a lot. It's not a secret, I think. And more than that, there now seems to be an increasing pressure on Christians. It is no longer mainstream to be a Christian. Some say that we're in a post-Christian society, at least in much of America. Some would prefer to avoid even calling themselves an evangelical. It's been objected to. And some of the objections stick. So how do we find hope? Well, let's pray. Father, we are your people, and we are gathered in your house. So please be with us as we look at your word, Lord. Allow us to see wonderful things in it and refresh the hearts of your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been reading the newspapers, you might be aware, maybe not in any other year, but this year you would be aware that today in Nashville begins the Southern Baptist Convention. When I Googled it to find out actual information about it, it was a bit down the list on Google, real information about what they're doing. When I did find it, it looked like, any old good Southern Baptist Convention. But before that list on it was listed on Google, came a lot of news articles in the New York Times, the Washington Post, ABC News. Everyone is talking about the Southern Baptist Convention. I really don't know very much about what is happening there. But the terminology used in the headlines, at least, to get you to read these things, is full of scandal and trouble, hidden secrets, leaked audio. Imagine that, leaked audio from within churches. Paul often said, we're not hiding anything. How do you know if this is a mercy to the Southern Baptist Convention, or whether it's a trial, or is it both? I think we should pray. We should pray for our brothers and sisters within that denomination. But how do you know if these things that come at you in life are a flood coming, or is it a blessing? Just a nice blessing of rain that will grow the lawn and grow the crops. Well, in the third chapter of Malachi, God said, I will come near to you for judgment. In chapter 3, verse 5, we've left Malachi, but not quite, because really Malachi throws us into 2 Peter. And yet at the end of that third chapter in Malachi, we read that those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. And the Lord listened and heard, and he said that he would spare them and that he would remember them. And in the final chapter of Malachi, God says his people will leap like calves under the Son of Righteousness. That should be encouraging. So I keep coming back to that same image. Well, there are no slides today. If you want the whole sermon, just ask me for it. I'll send it to you. And you can do your own outline. But I want you to just listen. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the New Testament sounds very much like the Old Testament prophet Malachi. 2 Peter 3:1 says this, I have written both of my books as a reminder to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. He then goes on to speak about the judgment of the coming day of the Lord. Malachi 4 was also about the day of the Lord. But before we look at the content of that day of the Lord, look at how Peter addresses God's people. He's addressing Christians who are scattered across Asia Minor, he says in the first book of Peter, who were apparently subjected to insults, to slander, to beatings. And Peter says, repeatedly, he says, dear friends, the ESV is beloved. I think I like dear friends a little bit better. You see this in verse 1, you see it in verse 8, you see it in 14, and you see it again in 17, and I may have missed one or two. What does that tell us? One thing is that Peter does not meet adversity as a sort of stoic. He meets it with a sincere affection for his brothers and his sisters. And there's something like that in our mission statement of Hope Church. If you look inside the first page of your bulletin, thank you, Julie, for doing bulletins again. The second line of our mission statement says, embrace them in a community of grace. Someone said yesterday in our discussion in the Discovery Weekend that to embrace someone means to hug them. This message this morning is a dear friend's message, not so much an expository sermon breaking down the scripture from verse to verse, but instead we're looking at scripture to see whether we are experiencing some of the same things that the church experienced at the end of the apostolic era, or as God's people were experiencing in the last days of the Old Testament prophets. And I think there's something here. We can see it in Scripture. We can recognize the application in our lives, and I think we can find some real encouragement. So I hope that's what you'll hear, that, hey, we're not in some unseen time, some unseen space, something God never imagined. We are experiencing some of the same sufferings that God's people have always been familiar with. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. And if it gets a little bit worse for a while, then we can be prepared for that. So again, in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So Peter's encouragement is affectionate, dear friends, but it's not going to be sentimental. I want to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. It's from the heart, but it's also about their thinking. So we could ask this question, how does talking about the destruction of the whole world stimulate us to wholesome thinking? 3 points. Okay, here's your 3-point sermon. If that's what you like, Nicole. She mentioned so yesterday. Talking about the destruction of the world helps us by keeping us from frivolous stuff. Keeping what really matters first in our affections. So in chapter 3, verse 11 here in 2 Peter, it says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. We have things to do around here. That's why we had a community minute this morning. We need to get on with living holy and godly lives. 1 Peter 4, verse 7 had this to say. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. So we've talked about missions. We've talked about outreach this morning. We've talked about acts of service. And here in Peter, you see the urgency of the situation and you see that prayer and love are some of the key things, the things which really matter. So point two, talking about the destruction of the world keeps us from the pitfalls of either being careless or idealistic in this world. Being idealistic may mean we're constantly disappointed, even unable to enjoy life. Rather, our minds should be thinking on these things, like in verse 17 and 18 of 2 Peter 3. Be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So grace frees us from idealism and from carelessness. Point number three, talking about the destruction of the world keeps us from despairing in a world that's not as it was meant to be. It keeps us from the pitfall of fatalism. You know, we often hear in certain circles that, well, everything in the world is going to burn anyway. Or the Christian position is misrepresented that way. The faithful view, which is expressed in verse 13, is that in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So we don't despair of earthly things, and we don't despise earthly things. We simply long for the end of sin and corruption, and we long for all things to be made new, don't we? And that includes ourselves, too. We shall be changed and made incorruptible, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. So talking about the destruction of the world helps us remember the kingdom to come, the promise of his coming, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. So that's the end of the 3 points. Now meander again. The issue of scoffers in the last days. There will be scoffers, Peter said. There will be scoffers. It was amazing to me. I read a certain commentary. He's supposed to be a good commentator. But read a commentary this week on 2 Peter. He said that because Peter is talking about scoffers, Peter could not be the author of 2 Peter. Since in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, scoffers will come. He must be talking about a generation of people that came after the age of the apostles and said, look, you guys promised that Jesus would come back during the age of the apostles, but he has not come back, and therefore the promise wasn't real. So where is this promise of his coming? But in fact, Peter doesn't say that. He says, scoffers will come. And maybe they did come like that. I'm sure they did. And I'm sure there were scoffers in Peter's day too. It seems like there always have been. And what were they saying? Or what will they say, these scoffers? Yes, they'll say, where is his promised coming? Where is this bride that promised to come back? Where is this groom, who promised to come back for his bride? And the other thing they'll say is, everything goes on as it always has since the beginning of creation. One of my favorite musicians is a guy named Charlie Peacock. He wrote a song which is called Dear Friend. It was cutting edge music in 1990. and the album was called The Secret of Time. You should listen to it. You probably won't like it, but you should listen to it. Whenever I recommend music to people, I don't hear back from them. but let me read the song to you. That will be easy. Dear friend, he's not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness to be. Keep a watch out. Don't lose faith. He said he would come for you. He's going to come for you. You wait and see. Just wait and see. And I love that song. You try it. If one or two of you like it, you'll be my forever friend, okay? In response to the scoffers, these sort of hackers of faith, there are two things which help us not to forget, which help us to know that God will keep his promises. And the first thing is, based on what Peter said, is creation. And so Peter explains about the scoffers that in 2 Peter 3, 5, they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. And by these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The world had a beginning, and it will have an end. We shouldn't forget either of those. The second thing that helps us not to forget is that God will keep his promises. And in verse 2, we still have the words of the prophets and the command given to us by Jesus Christ through our apostles. So we must remember them and not forget them. We must be careful not to sort of tell ourselves that I just seem to have lost interest in the simple Bible, or I just want to read more broadly. It doesn't really excite me anymore. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't read more broadly. We ought to. But we have to do it from the foundation. How far can you lean from the foundation and still stand? And what about when the rains come? Will you be able to withstand the storm, the flood? At our house a few weeks ago, I told you we were struggling with not enough water. And so we drilled down 600 feet. We found a wonderful supply of water. It's awesome, clear as can be. And we're very happy with that. And really what we found was a miracle underground. You know, as you look into these things a little bit, as I try to on YouTube and Google, you find out about the mysteries underground. And how difficult it can be to find water there, and what a wonderful thing it is that you drill down, and very often you do find water. But last week we had a different problem, too much water. So I kind of came into church on Thursday morning, and in two hours, everything was peaceful outside, dry as could be, and Anna called, and she said, there's standing water in the basement, and I don't know what to do. And you know, so I asked some of the questions, is the sump pump on, and what's going on? I forgot to ask, is it raining down there? I didn't think of that. So we had 2.5 inches of rain in just a very short time, just drenched on us. And I think we had 5 inches on Thursday and Friday. So Anna quickly called me. So I came home. It was easy to fix, plug the sump pump back in, and close the leak at the front door, the basement door. Which is down in a well, which collects water when the drain's not is overwhelmed. But then I got to thinking about it, and I thought, wow, how much water this is, 2.5 inches. How much would that be in 1 acre? So I looked it up. So an acre, if you get 2.5 inches of rain, on 1 acre is 67,885 gallons. And we have about a little acre of land at our house. 67,885 gallons in just a few minutes. And that water, which fell on our little acre, weighs 566,000 pounds, or 283 tons. You can check all this later, Jim. And that 283 tons of water, which fell just on our little section there, was happily hanging in the clouds before it fell on us. And that's just our little part of it. Of course, there's much, much more water hanging up there. So if you're a finance guy, when we had troubles with our well, I had to call Kreider's Water, and they would dump water down in the well because that was the best reservoir we had. So they dump about 500 gallons at a time. The truck holds much more than that, but each time I'd have to pay $70 to have the water put into our well. So at that rate, the 2.5 inches of rain that fell on our land would have cost me $79,262. So I think that's a really generous rain. God was good to us. And our son William said, Dad, you could buy a Tesla with that. And this is water that's been in the seas. But it doesn't come to us as salty water. It comes to us as fresh water from the heavens. Our grass is going to love it. What an incredible blessing, a mercy. And yet you could see it as a flood. So a short summary of this message could well be called growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's Peter's own summary of this chapter from verse 18. And that's in contrast to falling from a secure position, it says in verse 17. In the NIV, it says a secure position. In the ESV says, or losing your own stability. Have a sense of when your spiritual stability is at risk, when you're a little bit out of balance. These things are possible. And there's a broad sense that things are changing in our day. Even so that belief, real trust in God Himself is questioned so openly and so frequently that it begins to seem a bit foolish or even embarrassing to believe. Peter warns against this. I don't think that he's only talking about his own day as the day. The church today is facing the same dynamics. We see it on social media especially, but it goes back a long way. The church has been scoffed at from the beginning. It was a joy to live in Kazakhstan in the former Soviet Union, where the church was scoffed at for 70 years, just as it's scoffed at today in China, and grows and strengthens. But sometimes we can be rightly accused. We claim to be God's people, and then we fail to be holy as He is holy. We claim that Jesus is coming soon, but life goes on as it has from the beginning. We claim to know the way, the truth, and the life, but we get sullen and discouraged and disillusioned. So we do need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to get back to the foundational things of our faith to regain our stability. You know, we may find that living through some suffering and some pressure, which is brought against our faith and our stability, will actually help us to be more biblically grounded and steady. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. And I think this is in part what Peter is saying in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says there, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come to test you." And the fiery trial is good preparation for the fire of judgment. And a fiery trial is a different thing than the fire of judgment, you know? It's the little water that reminds you that you should seal up the basement door or fix the drain outside or plug in the sump pump. The fiery trial is a help to you. It's a grace to you. It's a mercy to you. But it's not judgment. It tests, and it is tough. But in this case, it doesn't judge or destroy. It purifies, just as we saw in Malachi. It's controlled by the refiner of silver and of gold. So Peter says, "Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." So again, you remember last week that we saw that when the believers leap like calves in the context of the judgment of the wicked, we need to take a breath and get used to that a little. It seems incongruous, but it's not. And I think the key is that when the glory of Christ is revealed, the righteous will of course be exalted. And when the glory of Christ is revealed, the wicked will of necessity be destroyed. So the central thing here is not the glory of man at this point. It's the glory of Christ. When Christ is revealed in His glory, we will see this divide among men it was told to us in Malachi. You'll see the difference between the righteous and the wicked. But we see it here in Peter as well. We'll see this divide, but the all-consuming glory will be God's glory and God's alone. We'll not be decrying anything in that day. Rather, we'll be overjoyed. What this tells us about the day of the Lord is that the day of the Lord is about the Lord. It's about the Lord overall. It isn't about man at this point. And I think it turns out to be important to make that distinction. It's important that our hearts and our minds are set on the glory of God. In the meantime, we suffer a little. And dear friends, some of you at Hope Church have suffered quite a lot. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. The only way to rejoice, to be overjoyed when His glory is revealed, is to share in His glory. Do you know Him? Are you in Christ? Have you trusted Him? Have you believed on Him? Have you made yourself His own by believing in Him? So when we suffer, when we notice that a little water is coming into the basement, we panic a little. We run here and there. The bigger picture is that there is a miracle. There's a miracle of grace unleashing above us and below us and all around us. We still live in a fallen world, and the creation doesn't always serve us as we'd like it to. But we do receive mercy on mercy. We really do need to see that. We need to thank Him for His very common grace and mercy. Well, there's an old hymn. I don't know if we still sing it or not. But it was made into a modern tune as well. And it goes like this. We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land. But it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes and the sunshine, and soft, refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord, oh, thank the Lord for all His love. God's promises will be kept, dear friends. So let us keep the faith. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for Your love to us. We do face trials. We do face difficulties. And some of them are fiery. And God, we ask You for open eyes, open minds, open hearts, to know Your grace when we see it, and to know Your power and Your ability to lead us through. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And we pray that You would be honored and glorified in our lives and in that day to come. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.